Amen. You can have a seat. If you're joining us online, I want to welcome you to our service today. There's a lot of folks here today. We're really glad you're here. I'm feeling a little tired this morning. I don't know about you guys. Props to all you young moms with little babies. Man, that's a hard one. If you're home and watching today, you know, we're for you today. So, glad that you guys are here. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 is where we're going to be. Today, we've been in a series called Church on Fire, and we're going to be in this series for a few more weeks, and then we're going to actually shift for Easter and do something different, and it's going to be really good. Excited about that. But today, we're in Acts 9. Let me tell you a couple things going on. Next Sunday night at 5 o'clock p.m., we're having our members meeting. We do this about twice a year. This members meeting is usually high energy. We focus on worship. We take Lord's Supper together, give some ministry updates, some financial updates, let you know of a couple key behind the scenes things going on in our church. And so if you're a member, we'd love to have you at that meeting. If you're a new member, we'd love to have you at that meeting, as we'll welcome you to our fellowship there. And if you're someone who's just interested in Christ's community and you just want to kind of keep looking into us, come next Sunday night, 5 o'clock. We'd love to have you there. Then on March 22nd, on Sunday morning, March 22nd, it'll be a bit of a different service, not too different. We're going to do things the same. We're going to be looking at our mission strategy a little bit, introducing some new mission partnerships we're doing on that Sunday. And then Dr. Danny Aiken, who's the president of Southeastern Seminary, will be preaching for me that day. I'll be here, but he'll be preaching. He is one of the best preachers I know, and he is very missions-minded. He'll be preaching Acts 10 on the gospel to the nations, and it's going to be phenomenal. So that's March 22nd, so go with us. And of course, we've got Easter coming up in April. We're doing three services on Easter Sunday, 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. It's going to be crazy and wild, and everyone's going to be shifting everywhere, and so it's going to be awesome. So go with us on Easter Sunday. More details about that coming up. We're in Acts 9 today, and let me tell you about a guy named John Newton. John Newton is a guy who lived in the 18th century. John Newton was this dirty, foul-mouthed sailor. He was very rebellious to the things of God, wicked by all accounts, and quite honestly, he just kind of hated life. He was known to be a slave trader and a slave sailor. For many years, he worked on slave ships, even one day becoming a slave himself to another slave ship captain. One day he grew up and he owned his own slave ship that was tasked with really taking slaves and selling them to plantations in the New World. Well, one day someone placed in his hands a copy of Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ. He began to read it. And it was this book paired with a wild storm at sea that really planted the seeds in his heart that would one day bring forth his conversion to Christianity. That which he once persecuted, that which he once stood in rebellion to, he believed. His heart and life were changed. Changed for the better, changed for the good. He went on to become a leader in the evangelical movement of the 18th century all across England. He went all over England sharing his faith. See, John Newton is one story among millions of people who were once something who God transformed into something else for his good. This is what the gospel does. The gospel has the power to transform people from one thing to another, to convert them from one thing to another. And the message that transforms is the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of God. The very gospel that we have in our own mouths today, if you're a Christian today, the very gospel that's changed us is meant to change others, and God delights in these things. This really leads me to kind of the main point of Acts 9 that I think we see here in the life of a guy named Saul, and that's this. God delights in turning people from their sin and towards his mission. God delights in turning people from their sin and towards his mission. Let's start reading together in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to go through this slowly and see what the Lord would have to teach each one of us. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. We remember, we learn in chapter 8, verse 3, that Saul was ravaging the church. He would enter house to house, dragging off men and women and put them in prison. People who were Christians, people who followed the way of Jesus, he was vehemently against. So much so here, we've got him now breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He's seething with anger, and he's doing whatever it takes to catch these people and scare them to keep their mouths shut. He's one bad guy, and he appears to be the ringleader of all these people who are trying to capture Christians and put them away. It says that he went to the high priest, and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that's Christianity, notice the capitalization there, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he's doing anything and everything he can to rid the world of Jesus' followers, even working with the local government. So the local government is against Christianity. The religious leaders in the Jewish community is against Christianity. And now you've got Saul, basically a terrorist, coming after Christians, grabbing them, dragging them off, trying to shut them up and keep their mouths closed, and trying to stomp out Christianity at whatever the cost. Now, my first word of application for us here is this. I've got two things I want you to see. First, we are helpless and in need of divine help. We are helpless and in need of divine help. Saul is anti-Christ and anti-Christianity, rebelling from the things of God, and rebellion from the things of God is how we all live apart from the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. By nature, we're sinners. By nature, we're all wicked. By nature, we're selfish. I've got children, and if you have children, if you've had children, you know you don't have to teach them to be selfish. They come that way. This is how it is. We're born loving ourselves, loving our way, rebelling against authority, rebelling against God's way. We are all rebels. We rebel. Quite honestly, as we look through this story, you're going to realize Saul is a picture of one of us unhinged, instigated, and convinced there's no such thing as Christianity, that there's no such thing as a person dying and being raised to life, that there is no such thing as a belief system that if you believe by faith, you can get to heaven. This is a picture of us without Christ. To see Saul's life is to see our own life, your life and my life and the lost person's life without Christ. Perhaps you know someone like this. They're not a Christian. They wouldn't claim to be a Christian. Quite honestly, they're resistant to Christianity. Maybe you're here today, and you would say that describes you. I've heard about these Jesus people. I don't like religion. I don't like spiritual things. I think it's all garbage. I just think it's all dumb. I just don't think it's real. Perhaps this is you. As we read through the story, I want you to go with me to see how Christ works in someone like your life. It says in verse 3, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Later he says to Agrippa in Acts 26 that the light from heaven shined brighter than the sun. It says, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. It says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. You could imagine this scene. You could imagine Saul being highly baffled, confused, and even stunned at what he has just experienced. The Jesus he's persecuting, the Jesus he's trying to stomp out, has just appeared to him in a way that's quite honestly hard to believe. But he sees it. Not only does he see it, the men who were traveling with him hear it as well. This bright sun, they see the sun, they hear the voice, and they're all like baffled. He's not traveling alone. He's traveling with an army of guys who is hard after stomping out these Christians, and they all hear it. And they are all astounded by what they're hearing. But Jesus gives Saul directions on where to go and tells them there's more details to come. Let's keep reading together. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand, and they led him to Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now the scene's going to shift in verse 10 to somewhere else. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Now notice here, the Lord speaks. You're going to see this. The Lord speaks through visions and some dreams. He's going to appear up. He's going to appear in some visions and dreams. So like, as you go to sleep tonight, just keep that in mind. I'm just kidding. Ananias answers, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. Notice Saul is now praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Notice that the Lord gives Ananias detail information. Remember, he gives Philip information to go south, comes to Samaria, comes to the eunuch. He doesn't tell him clarity. Here, Ananias gets specific. He tells him where to go. He tells him the street name. The street's name is called Straight. He tells him the name of the man who owns the house, the person to ask for, Saul of Tarsus, and what exactly he can expect. Now, how crazy is this? Not only does the Lord appear to Ananias, say with specific detail where he is to go and what he is to do, but also he says that Saul, in his blindness, has already in a vision seen a man. He could see the man's presence, see the man's figure, probably see the man's face, even though he's blind, who is coming to him to lay his hands on him to help him regain his sight. There's a whole lot of faith here going on. Saul's supposed to go, I'm supposed to trust in this now because this random voice from heaven told me so. Ananias is going, I'm supposed to go do this now because the Lord told me so. And both of them could have rejected, but they obey. They obey. The Lord knew all about Saul, where he was, what he was doing, what his plans were for Saul's life, and what it would take to get a hold of Saul. God knew how he wanted to transform Saul into his vessel. And listen, if you're here today and you're someone who's resisting the things of God, you don't believe because you think in your mind you know what's best and you're counting on your own self to get yourself to the eternal destiny that's to come, I'm telling you right now, God knows what he wants to use you for. God wants to know how he wants to break down the walls in your heart, whatever brokenness that exists deep in your soul that makes you build that wall up so high that you're not letting anybody in and you're not bowing to no one because you can't trust no one but yourself. I want you to know God loves you. And God knows what he wants to use you for. And God knows what's best. Look what happens in verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. You can imagine the fear in Ananias' heart, like, whoa, like, wait a second. Lord, this guy is arresting people who are like me. This guy is hard-hearted. This guy is coming for my head. This guy is coming to murder us and throw us in jail. And you're wanting me to do what? Like, go what? Help him? Why does he deserve my help? You know, don't you know what he's done to us? This would be like if the Lord sent you to one of the guys who planned and executed the 9/11 strategy, the attacks. It'd be like the Lord saying, hey, I want you to go to one of those ISIS members who beheaded 10 Christian captives in Nigeria last December. Listen, I've worked in one of their souls, and one of them is now on the edge of becoming a Christian. Or that guy has just become a Christian. I want you to go And I want you to minister to him and help him. Or, hey, you know what? Actually, I'm sending him to your church next week. He's still a little like wrestling through his tradition. So he's coming in a turban and such, but just know he's one of mine. How many of us would look at him with like, oh, what is that guy doing here? Well, that guy is brown skin and a beard. What's he doing here? Fear will always be a temptation in our life. There will always be a temptation to listen to our flesh over the Spirit's call in our life. This really kind of sets up something I've been meaning to get into that I haven't really had much time to get into, and I don't want to go deep into it today, but there's really two things at play in each one of our lives if you're a Christian. You've got the Spirit of God within us, the new heart, transformed heart. If you're a Christian, you give your life to Christ, he transforms us from the inside out. We have new hearts, new lives. We have the ability to hear the Spirit and to lead with the Spirit. But we also still live in a broken body that's still very much dead to this earth, that's dying, it's getting wrinkly and all these things. We're headed toward dust. And so there is a reality of the spirit of the flesh, of the old man, that we war against, that we wage war with, that's waging war against the Spirit of God in us. And so many of us live in captivity to the spirit of the flesh because of fear or nervousness, instead of trusting the Spirit of God in us to say, no, obey me. Step forward in obeying me. Galatians says this, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. It's a reality that if you're in addiction today, if you're saying you're a Christian, you're in addiction or you're depending on self, you're living in fear, you're living in anxiety, you're living in depression, all that is a repression of the Spirit of God in you, making you so dependent on your flesh and not living through the Spirit of God in us. We should listen to the Spirit of God. Really, as we reflect on this idea that we are helpless and really utterly helpless in need of divine help, I really want to point to two key things here under this main point. First, conversion, I say conversion, I mean salvation, the act of converting from not being a Christian to being a Christian. Conversion is a result of the sovereign providence of God working in the lives of people. Big theological truths here. It's the result of the sovereign providence of God working in the lives of people. One of the principles we cannot forget, God is always providentially working to accomplish his mission. Deep down, God has already been working on Saul. Ananias can't see it, but deep down in Saul's soul, he's already been working on him. Romans 7:7 indicates that Saul lived under great conviction that he could not fulfill the righteousness that the law of God required. He's already wrestling with it. It's reality. But Acts 7 tells us that Saul hears Stephen's proclamation of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And if you remember, I said the way we respond oftentimes to truth or someone telling us what we should or shouldn't be doing is usually rebellion. Like, you shouldn't. Who are you to tell me that? And imagine in the face of hearing Stephen proclaim the gospel, Saul revolts. Nuh-uh, you shut up. You, and they stone him. They don't want to hear. They suppress the truth of God. I would propose that Saul's conviction of sin and the gospel he had heard proclaimed to him were eating away at his conscience already. They were already there, gnawing on him. He was probably already feeling bad for the way he was treating people, just murdering and hauling them off to jail. In this sense, Paul's conversion was not as instantaneous as we might think here in this moment. The Damascus Road experience brought it all to a head. But conversion usually happens after some divine preparation in our own souls and in the souls of others. You see, when we think of the people that God has placed around us, we too often forget that God is always working on both ends of the line. Sometimes we feel like if I go share the gospel, I'm just going to cold call it in and hope that they hear me. And we forget that God is already on the other end of the line, already priming, already prepping, already working on the circumstances and situations. If God's called us to go, if God's pressed one person on your mind to share the gospel with, if God's called you to share the good news of Jesus, you can trust that God is already working sovereignly and providentially in their life to prime them for the gospel you have to give them. We can't forget that. God is already working providentially to accomplish his work. So if you've got a burden for someone on your heart, and you've got you know they're there, and you know you feel like you're supposed to tell them about Jesus, I want you to know God's put that there, and God wants to use you to do his sovereign, providential work. It's important for us to know these things. And really, honestly, if you're a Christian today, it's because of the sovereign providence of God working in your own life. You know when you heard the gospel. You know when you trusted Christ. You know who it was who told you about Jesus. You know the conviction you felt. Only the Spirit of God does that. And you know by your own confession, your repentance and belief that God saved you. That's good news for each one of us. Let's keep going. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, remember Ananias, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name, remember no other name but Jesus, take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. The Lord knows that he will use Saul. He knows what he will use Saul for. He knows the role Saul will play in accomplishing his mission. This should give us great hope. If you're saved today because God has chosen you to be an instrument to accomplish his mission. It might just be to lead one person to faith in Christ. It might be just to point two or three people to Jesus. It might be to lead hundreds to Jesus. Some of you may have the gift of evangelism lying dormant in you, locked behind the fear of the flesh. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who's a church member here who is called to the nations. I'll get to introduce them to you on March 22nd. And he's like, hey, for the International Mission Board process, I've got to become better at sharing the gospel. I said, well, we got to help figure that out. And so I challenged him to go to the mall and start sharing the gospel with people. Like, what? Seriously? Yeah. You got to do it. Remember at Thanksgiving, I had someone walk in late. And if anyone comes here late for Thanksgiving, we make sure every person hears the gospel at Thanksgiving. We want them to. And so I came in late and she said, hey, I missed the service. Can I get a bag? And I said, hold on 1 second. And I yelled at the guy, I said, hey, come here. I need you to go sit down with him and share the gospel. He did. And I talked to him about 3 months later. And he's like, man, since I got some early reps, I've been sharing it with everybody. And it's amazing what happens when you're able to break through the fear and be able to communicate the gospel. And he uses three circles to do that. This is what we're called to do. We're called to share the name of Christ, the only hope we have, with others. Because God has a meaning and purpose for their life like he has for yours. You've got to be obedient. The Lord knows what he wants to use you for. He knows what he wants to do through you for his name. So really leads me to my second kind of subpoint here. Not only is conversion as a result of the sovereign providence of God, but secondly, conversion is a result of the gracious power of God working in the lives of people. The gracious power of God, I say gracious because it's such an act of God's grace. This big Bible truth, it cannot be said of any of us that we were searching for God before he began working in us. Let me say that again. It cannot be said of us that we were searching for God before God began working in us. John 6:44 tells us that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. John 15:16, Jesus tells the disciples that they did not choose him, but he had chosen them to go and bear fruit. We might not have been persecutors like Saul, but all of us were once dead in our trespasses and sin. It's Ephesians 2. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift not from works, so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God. It's God's gift. We were dead, not alive. Dead people cannot come to life without power, spiritual power. To become awake, God has to bring us to life, and to do so, it's the gracious power of God to do this. This is the idea of sola gratia, by grace alone. Salvation is not a human choice, but a divine choice. So we are helpless, in need of divine help that God brings into our lives. So really, if you're here today and you know Christ, it's because of the gracious power of God working in your soul, convicting you of sin, wooing you to himself, and you hearing the gospel message and responding in repentance and faith and trust in him. How those two things go together, I don't know. I know there's tension, but I know that you can't trust Christ until he draws you. Then you gotta believe him by faith. That's how it works. So the good news here, if you're here today and you're convicted by sin, you feel like the God's working in your heart, and you can believe Christ for salvation. It's the good news. But also, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, perhaps God is providentially working in your life, convicting you of sin, putting you in a situation of desperation. Maybe you're convicted, maybe you're struggling with something, maybe you're alone because everyone that once loved you walked away from you. Maybe you've been brokenhearted after brokenhearted after brokenhearted, and you feel like everyone's against you. I want you to know God is not against you. God is working. He wants your heart, he wants your soul, he wants you to surrender, and you can surrender to him today. Andrew Fuller said, "When we say it is the duty of men to trust in Christ for salvation, we mean it is their duty to cease trusting in everything else, their works and such, and to cast themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only possible way to escape." See, Jesus is the divine help that we need, that I need daily as one who's in a broken body but has a changed heart. He's the divine help that we all need. And the way God brings us to himself is to send someone to preach the gospel to us. This is what he does with Ananias. Look with me at verse 17. Ananias went. Praise the Lord for obedience. He goes. He battles through the fear. He trusts in the Lord's Spirit. He goes. He went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul." Notice the very first words Ananias says to Saul the persecutor, Saul the murderer, Saul the foe, is "brother." He welcomes him home. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Imagine Saul going, "Oh, Lord, I saw this man. He's here. Finally, I could see again." And it says, "At once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." Saul was to regain his sight and be filled with the Spirit. And just like that, everything changed. He believed and he was baptized. Immediately following profession of faith, the guy who once persecuted Christians now believes, and so much so that he goes public in the face. I mean, I'm guessing all his like army of guys are there as well, and they're watching, because remember, here in the New Testament, there's not much that happens alone. It doesn't happen apart from the local church. It doesn't happen apart from others watching and observing. And here Saul steps out, believes, and is publicly baptized to identify with those he once sought to persecute. He goes forward and just is obedient. Just once again, if you're someone who's professing faith in Jesus, and you've never been biblically baptized by immersion, testifying to your now new life and joining with the local church, I would encourage you, let today be a day to step forward in obedience and baptism. It's really simple. All you gotta do is, after this service, let one of us know. Last Sunday, we baptized a guy right here after the service with about 30, 40 people around celebrating because he made the decision to identify with Christ through baptism. could happen today. Easter Sunday's coming, April 12th, and it's going to be another baptism Sunday. And we're praying that we would see tons of people respond out of those three services and go public with their faith. So my encouragement to you, if you've never been baptized, today, don't leave here without identifying with Christ. If you're one who says you're a Christian, then let's get it scheduled. If not today, let's put it on the calendar. Be obedient. So we are helpless in need of divine help, but secondly, the world is hopeless and in need of divine hope. The world is hopeless and in need of divine hope. Verse 19, we're going to finish this text. It says, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. We're not really sure how long. It says, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Notice the transformation in Saul's life. He has gone from adversary to the apostle. He's gone from persecutor to preacher. He is no longer the church foe, but now in the church family. The hopeless is now living with divine hope. See, when you become a Christian, you become a new person. You get a new life, a new heart. You receive a new purpose, a new mission to be a sent one to preach Christ to the helpless and the hopeless, to give them what they needed. Saul wasn't just found and wasn't just saved, but he was also commissioned on mission. And so we too are chosen instruments in God's hand to be used for his glory, to propel his name, to tell others about his name. And let me tell you right now, if you don't know why we talk about his name, it's because of this. It's like, why do you Christians talk about Jesus so much? It's because he came to earth to live a full life of obedience that you can't live. If you're ever frustrated why you can't get over your addiction, or you can't get over your anger, or you can't get over your bitterness, or you can't get over your disappointment, it's because you can't measure up to the standard that God has for us and you keep letting yourself down. But more so letting yourself down, you're letting God down. Because in our sin, we are rebels and sinners. But though that is our situation, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to live the life of obedience for you, the life that you could not live. And if we die without Christ, we stand before God and we're judged for all the sin, all the words, all the thoughts, all the actions, all the rebellion, all the wickedness we've ever done. Every one of us, the Ten Commandments puts us all in the same boat. We're liars, we're adulterers, we're murderers, we've all worshiped things before God. We're all in the same boat. We're all guilty. And all that guilt and all that shame that we have in our life from broken marriages and broken relationships and all the sex we've given away to others and all the things we've ever done and said. The Bible says that God loves you so much that Jesus didn't just live for you. He died the death, taking the punishment that you and I deserve. He was buried in the grave. 3 days later, God raised him to life to show that death can't hold him down, that the victory over death belongs to him, that if we would now come to him in faith, trusting, turning from our sin, trusting in him, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection for ours, that he would trade our brokenness for Jesus' perfection and Jesus' righteousness. So when we die on this earth, the Bible says we will awake in heaven because death is just a shadow. If you're lost and hopeless, you're probably living in fear of death. You know death's coming for you. You can see it every time you look in the mirror. You feel it every time you get older and your bones hurt. You try to put all the cream, the essential oils you can. But it's not gonna prohibit death from coming. The only thing that can overcome death is Jesus Christ and him transforming your heart and your soul. So my request today is that you would trust in him. This is Saul's story. Look at verse 21. All who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? This is the Jews here. It says, but Saul grew stronger. This is most likely he's growing stronger in scripture knowledge and defense of the truth. It says, he kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. They were both astounded and confounded. Astounded by his transformation, and they were confounded by his knowledge of the truth. He was learning and growing in the things of the Lord, and he was learning how to defend the faith and prove that Jesus is Messiah. He's like, look at me as a living testimony. You know how I once was. They were astounded, but they were confounded because this guy once did these things is now defending the very thing he once tried to stomp out. Keeps going. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plot. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. See, our own faith should drive us to better knowledge of Scripture and better defense of our own faith. We should become intentional strategists around evangelism. We should know the Word of God and seeking to persuade others to come to faith in Christ. You know, if you feel like you have weak Christianity, if you're someone's like, I just feel like my Christianity is so weak and weak faith, most likely it's because you have a weak walk with God. Or you have a weak Scripture knowledge. You have weak defense of the faith. You're not spending time in God's Word and walking with God closely. I would encourage you all to walk with God. But notice that the Jews hated him. They tried to kill him. And then look at what the disciples do. Verse 26, when he arrived in Jerusalem, that's the Jerusalem church, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. See, Saul faced hatred from those outside the church, and then he faced hesitation from those inside the church. There are people in your life right now who, like, if they came to faith in Christ, they would, like, all of a sudden change, and they'd have to give up all their buddies and all their Saturday night endeavors or whatever it is and say, hey, I don't do that anymore. Maybe that's your story. You were like that, and they were like, oh, okay, Mr. Goody-Goody now. Oh, you're just a prude or whatever it is, and they would make fun of you for now living differently. And there's others who would inside the church go, wait a second, this guy's a Christian now? I remember working with you over here. Or I remember you were with this organization or you were doing this thing. Are you sure you're really saved? Hatred from outside and hesitation from inside. But Saul overcomes both. We shouldn't let these things cause us to back down from our faith, but should cause us to step in the Spirit of God faithfully. I try to think through how to provide clear application around this, and I really just have three simple things. First, it's important to remember as we step into this mode of everyday missionary sending, as we are sent people, that first, Christ is the only answer. Christ is the only answer. He's the only one that transforms persecutors to preachers, to now the persecuted. How can anyone like Saul have such a quick turnaround? God did it. He is the only answer. He is the one that changes a person. He is all we have to give. When a person is saved, they are immediately changed from death to light, from dark to light, from blind to sight, from lost to found, from enemy to servant, from foe to family, from broken to healed. God does that. The good news is he uses us to share the good news, which leads me to the second thing. Christ is the greatest gift. Listen, he's the greatest gift you could ever give anyone. The greatest truth, the greatest gift. And Satan knows it. He wants to do everything he can to shatter that gift, to shatter the deliverer, the mail carrier, the mailman or mailwoman, whatever fits you. You are the carrier of the greatest gift this world needs. And no one anywhere under any circumstance is beyond the reach of the gospel. No one. David Peterson says this, Luke shows his readers that even the hardest heart can be softened by God, and the most formidable opponent can become a servant of Christ and a vigorous agent of his gospel. No one is too far off for God to reach. No one is too hard for God to break, too lost for God to find, too evil for God to save, too scarred for God to heal, and too broken for God to redeem. Nobody. And some of you were just like Saul, but you see here today, that's one changed and redeemed. There are no exceptions to God's acceptance. He is the greatest gift we have to give the lost. And then number three, Christ is the world's only hope. Carl F. H. Henry says, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. There is no other message, no other means to escape, no other hope. Saul knew this. He was aware what awaited those who died without Christ, or what awaited those who were there and didn't trust in Christ if Christ were to return. He lived with the reality of their eternal destination in mind. And how many of our lost friends have taken step after step after step closer to death since we introduced a whole Hoosier One thing in August? How many of us have lost friends, family, or co-workers or neighbors who every minute are taking steps closer and closer and closer to death and eternal punishment to wait? Even you, if you're here today, how long do you want to keep trusting in yourself while you keep stepping closer and closer and closer to death? Listen, the call to trust Christ is now. Don't leave here without surrendering to the God who loves you, the Jesus who died for you. The Holy Spirit wants to save you today. Don't leave here without committing to share the gospel with the one that God's put in your heart. Remember, Saul writes in Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that God changes people. He transforms people. Russ Moore writes this, the next Billy Graham might be drunk right now. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with the Darwin Fish bumper decal. The next Charles Wesley might currently be a misogynistic, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist. The next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic today. The next Augustine of Hippo might be a sexually promiscuous cult member right now, just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine of Hippo was. But the Spirit of God can turn all of that around. I said the Spirit of God can turn all of that around. We got to start believing it. We got to start believing it. If we're going to see a move of God from this community to the ends of the earth, then the church of God has to begin believing that God wants to use them. What God does in you, he wants to do through you to others. See, in Olney, England, stands a granite tombstone with this inscription. John Newton, clerk, means pastor, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. You may not remember John Newton's name, but you all sing the song that he wrote. It's called Amazing Grace. A song that's been sung probably more than any other song, written in the 1700s. And indeed, this grace of God, the providential grace of God, the powerful grace of God has saved us. And if you are here today and you want to give your life to Christ, he will save you too. Will you bow with me this morning?